Well, good evening. I do want to invite you to turn in the scriptures, please, to Acts chapter 6. Welcome back to Cliff and Beth. Cliff, we have been thinking of you particularly. Cliff's dad passed away and he did go back to the States with Bev, and trust that the time with the family and service went well. Thanksgiving to God. God bless you guys and be with you. Right, let's read the scriptures together, and would like you to follow with me from verse 8 of chapter 6. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like that of the face of an angel. I'd like to then just ask you to turn over the page, and the events that follow, Stephen ends up preaching a very powerful sermon. And at the conclusion of the sermon, we read in verse 54. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and yelled at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, "Lord, do not hold the sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. Lord, again this evening, we thank you for the scriptures. We do thank you, Lord, that they have endured not just decades, but centuries, millennia. Thank you for your Holy Spirit's work in not only delivering them to us, but preserving them for us. And we thank you, Lord, as we read this word, as we study this word, as we preach this word, Lord, that you use this word powerfully to not only inform us, but also to change us, to transform us, to sanctify us. And Lord, it is to this end that we pray tonight, that you would continue to mold each one of us, Lord, into the likeness of your Son, that you would continue, Lord, to do this work. Ultimately, that we may be as you would have us to be. I do commit each one here to you, those who are listeners, myself as the preacher. We do commit ourselves, Lord, understanding our need of the work of your Holy Spirit in us and through us. We do ask for this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. I was away this past week and had lots of time to think. I was down the Orange River with my son Matthew and I think there were 70 other school kids and about 15 other dads and teachers and what have you. And we paddled in the mornings, but mostly in the afternoons it was too hot. And we would pull our canoes up on the side of the Orange and I would go and try and find a space in the shade. And, well, I slept and slept and slept, but then got tired of sleeping and did a lot of thinking. And I did think about ministry, a lot about my own life, a lot about the church, lot about what it is that God really is doing among us and what God perhaps needs to be doing among us. And I want to ask a question tonight about this thing that we would perhaps consider to be the most important. What is it that is most needed in the church? When we are unhappy at the way things are going, and I think we have a pretty healthy church. I think we have a fairly vibrant church. It's great to be able to see people of all ages coming to Central and participating. But I do think there would be niggles. There would be issues that people would be thinking about, that people would be considering. And things like, if only we could do the music a little bit better. No reflection on tonight. I think Bob did a good job. But nevertheless, from time to time, we would say that. If only we would think people would be more committed. We have some 700 people on our books here at the Central Baptist Church of Pretoria. We have a lovely full congregation in the mornings, and I think even in the evenings tonight, I think we have a wonderful turnout considering young people are away and the students have gone back home. But again and again, we think and we say, man, the church would be so much more vibrant, would be so much more effective if we were just more committed. If people would be just more committed. Is this the thing that is needed in the church? Well, we do need commitment. Perhaps we do need to do better in areas like music and small groups and relationships among each other. I think these are all important, but they're not the most important. There is something, I believe, that comes before that. It is very possible, I believe, to be so busy in ministry, so actively committed with a full diary. I know that because my life sometimes is consumed with appointments and the fullness of a diary. And I think it's possible to be so busy for the cause of Christ, for the work of the gospel, to be busy in the church night after night, week after week. And yet I think it is possible to be distant from God. And that's the issue I really want to speak about tonight. It is possible to be caught up in the momentum of church life. It is possible to be caught up in leadership, in pastoring, and to be far away from God. There was a sermon I heard when I was a student studying theology. I'll never forget it. It was preached by the Reverend Ron Nordea at the Northcliffe Union Church. It was a message preached from Matthew chapter 7. And just the verse 22 and 23, I've never forgotten that sermon. It has niggled me, and it fits into the context of what is on my heart here tonight. It is those words spoken by Jesus when he says, many will say to me on that day. Speaking of that day of reckoning, that day of judgment, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons and perform many miracles? What's Jesus saying? There are going to be those people, those who were in the church, those who were part of the church, those who were part of the professing community, those who were busy in a program, busy with religion and service, and yet Jesus follows verse 22 and he says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Drawing close to God. I think this must be a priority. It must be something that we think about. It must be something we act about. And of course, the other things are important. The other things will flow. I refer to the priority that Jesus shows in his reinstatement of Peter. Remember Peter's denial of Jesus? Denied his Lord three times. He turned his back on his master, and after the death of Jesus comes to reinstate Peter after his resurrection. And in John chapter 21, we have these wonderful words. And I think there are words that speak to us about this priority of walking with God, of knowing God, of drawing near to God, of being in relationship with God. Verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than this? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And there's a play on words, which I won't go into tonight. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And I want to spend these 20, 25 minutes tonight just speaking about this issue of loving God, of loving Jesus as the most important priority. Inasmuch as I am convinced, yes, a healthy church will get people involved and people will naturally get involved and we will get to do the many tasks that there are to do in the church and we will be involved in programs and ministry and outreach and we will go from the church. Yes, all of that is important. But again and again, I want to say, and the burden of my heart, certainly tonight, is this fundamental issue. Do you love Jesus? As Jesus spoke to Peter, perhaps he speaks that word to you tonight. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And you see, then everything else flows from that. Because again, in John chapter 14, Jesus makes the point. He replied in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You get the picture? You get the priority? The importance of relationship. I touched on it, or I try to emphasize it in the message this morning. This issue of knowing God, of enjoying God, of experiencing the reality of the presence of God, the encounter with God. And I'm just so concerned that we can get sidetracked by hammering issues of doing. Are you teaching? Are you giving? And you do need to teach. You do need to give. Our giving in the church has taken a dip and we don't know why. And I'm convinced it's an issue of loving. Because if we love, we give. If we love, we're involved. If we love, we visit, we witness, we go, we sign up, we get part of the challenge, or we get involved in the challenges that there are. It's not just a focus on doing, but it's a focus. There needs to be a focus, as I understand God's call on our lives, that we love Him, that we walk with Him, that we draw close to Him. In fact, on one particular occasion, Jesus rebuked the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, for their zeal in doing mission. Listen to this. This is Matthew 23:15. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, spending lots of money, being involved in this effort, this zealous effort of proselytizing the Gentiles to become Jews. And then Jesus adds the words, when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Now, whoa, those are strong words. Those are strong words. What is Jesus saying? Again, the emphasis is drawing close to God above all else. Well, what is a person who has a relationship with God? What is a person who loves the Lord Jesus Christ? What does he look like? What does she look like? And I actually want to show you up front tonight. I'm going to show you what this person looks like. And at the end, I basically want to say, well, is this what you look like? Is this what I look like? And more than likely, we're going to be responding. I certainly am responding, and I've been through my message a number of times and saying, Lord, make me like this. And it's something that God needs to do. It's something that we need in terms of the Spirit of God coming upon us and stirring our hearts and perhaps reawakening us and kindling in our hearts a love and a desire and an inclination, a greater inclination for Him. Well, what does this person look like? And I want to look at this passage I read to you. Stephen. Stephen was a disciple who above all else loved God. He walked in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He hadn't just signed on the dotted line to participate in a program. Above all else, he'd experienced the reality of God taking hold of his life, and he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just two things I want to speak about, a bit about Stephen. And again, the question, are you like Stephen, who first of all radiated the life of God? A very important issue there, radiating the life of God. I think Stephen is someone that we can look at, someone who is evidenced or gives evidence of God's workmanship in his life. He is somebody we could describe as a person who was close to God, somebody who was experiencing a true encounter with God, somebody who wasn't simply following the motions of a religious cause or an ideological cause. It's an intimacy. He seemed to have an intimacy with God. There was a trust that he expressed towards God and for God. And I believe that's what we needed. And as we go to this particular passage, we find that the context is a context where there were servants needed in the church. So there was work needing to be done. They don't call for volunteers. In fact, they look for those who have a certain quality about them. Acts chapter 6. The question they ask is, are they full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom? Full of God, you see? And so herein lies the challenge. Not are you a type A personality with certain talents and gifts that you can add value, as it were, to the church as you would to a corporate organization. No, not in the church, not in the community of faith. Are they full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom? And we see in verse 5 of chapter 6, they chose Stephen. He's described as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power. Stephen was full of God. God had consumed him. And that is surely a challenge to each of us. Are we consumed by God? Are we full of God? Are we so consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ that He influences us in anything and everything? And the life of Stephen irradiates this life of God, this fullness of God, the fact that God had gripped him. And there are a couple of instances where we can see this in this passage. In verse 8, we see here that he shared the power of Christ. Not demanding things, not dictating his particular way. Not as many believers think that they can command and demand from God. No. That wasn't Stephen's way. But there was a willingness to be humble. And I think this is always the issue in true godliness, in the life of a true believer, someone who is consumed by God. There is a willingness to wait on tables. And that's what Stephen was willing to do. Yes, he's identified as a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, but he's willing to be involved in servanthood. He's willing to go and wait on tables. He's willing to go out and serve the widows who needed to be given food. And I think that's the starting point of experiencing the power of God. It's the starting point where there needs to be, as we saw even previously in our study of Mark's Gospel, where Jesus himself does not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. Each one of us also are to be servants, not just my thing, not demanding my way, but to serve the community of God, to serve others for the sake of God and for God. And from that platform onwards, we read that Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. But it starts in servanthood. Secondly, we see he was also a man who shared the wisdom of Christ. Verse 10. God had given him the ability, it says, they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. Again, an indication that here is a man who was full of the Spirit of God. He was submitting to God. He was being influenced by God. He was being led by God. And God was at work in him to will and to do according to his purpose. There was discerning, a discerning mind, spiritual insight. And of course, as we'll see just now, a man who is full of the Bible. Thirdly, now this is a part that I think we all struggle with. Stephen, who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, was a man who was prepared to share the rejection that Christ also faced. If you look at the entire passage, and I didn't read it, it was a really long passage, but it's quite a sad passage in a way, because the passage kind of permeates death. Stephen, this amazing person, full of God, consumed by God, full of the power of God and the wisdom of God, ends up being falsely accused and treated unjustly. And yet this seems to be a familiar note. And again, as I was reading through my notes, I thought to myself, what about Philippians and the Apostle Paul? The same thing. He says, I want to know Christ. You see the relationship, connectedness, drawing close to God. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing his sufferings. Now, that's hard. We can't do that on our own. Only God can enable us to stand up to that, to cope with that. And then, of course, Stephen shares this rejection. He faces a literal stoning to death. Very unpleasant experience, by the way, being stoned to death. Again, I'll elaborate on that in a minute, but it speaks to the whole issue of self-denial. People who love the Lord Jesus Christ are people who are willing to deny self. And again, as Jesus said, if any man would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. So the question, do you radiate the life of God in the fullness, in the power, in the wisdom, and also the rejection? Secondly, are you like Stephen, who speak or he spoke the whole counsel of God? Once the Sanhedrin heard the charges that were brought against him, the high priest asked Stephen a question. And the question simply in chapter 7, verse 1, are these charges true? No, they were false. Well, what follows is an amazing and powerful sermon. It reveals a number of things. For example, Stephen knew his Bible. He knew the Old Testament, the sequence of events, the unfolding of God's revelation. He knew his Bible history. He knew how that connected and was all focused towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he unashamedly, very important word, he unashamedly proclaims the truth about God. Speaking persuasively, and he again displays the power of God in his ministry. He's not frightened to stand up for God. He's not frightened to be offensive if it's necessary to do so. He's not frightened to speak about the sin and rebellion of people. In fact, he uses some harsh words in chapter 7, verse 51. You stiff-necked people. I don't think he said it quietly. Probably he was speaking quite boldly. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. You see, distance from God. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, that is Jesus. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. Stephen is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's so consumed by him, he's willing to lay down his life. We see that in verse 57. At this, they didn't like his hearing. He didn't adjust his message to accommodate and to placate them. Instead, at this stage, they covered their ears. They did not want to hear, yelling at the top of their voices so they did not have to hear him. They rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Death by stoning. One author describes this death. He says, stoning somebody to death is not easy. You don't get the job done with the first few rocks or the first few broken bottles. It's a long and a hot business. To prepare themselves for their work, these people, they stripped to the waist and got somebody to keep an eye on their things till they were through. Isn't that true? The man they got was a fire-breathing, arch-conservative Jew named Saul, who was there because he thoroughly approved of what they were doing. And of course, we read that in verse 58. The witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, one would think at the beginning of this message that if we did things God's way, if we drew close to God, if we were in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we loved God with our heart and soul and mind and strength, then the end would be successful. And yet we find Stephen here, this brave ambassador, he dies a terrible death. And I think today we would consider him to be a failure. But was he? I don't think so. Was it worth it? I think it was. And perhaps if Stephen could look back and see the bigger picture, God used his death and his persecution, just one aspect of it, to nudge Saul towards the throne of grace. God's weaving of his plan. And so it was what needed to be done. And so, to conclude this message tonight, I think again, to come back to that question, what is it that we need in our lives as individuals? What do I need as a pastor to sustain, to be sustained? I think that's the better way of putting it, in ministry. What do we need? I'm convinced that we need to draw near to God. There's no other way. I'm telling you, and perhaps this is a confession, it's a hard thing to prepare sermon and preach two sermons a week, week after week after week, coming up with illustrations and outlines. And you know what? If I'm not close to God, it's in vain. And I think that applies to all of us. What we need to draw close to God. And the scriptures tell us, as we draw close to Him, He will draw close to us. And so I'm not so sure it's a refinement of a vision statement. We have a vision statement. Wonderful. And I like it. It's not the refining of that or the improving of that that's going to enhance the ministry and the fruitfulness at the Central Baptist Church. I don't even think it's God adding to our church particular talents and gifts. And yes, that does have its place. Above everything, I think we need to cultivate and nurture our relationship with God. And there's an element in that where we are dependent on God. I think it's possible to go through a barren time. I think it's possible to drift. We have a number of warnings in the scriptures about that. And we need to seek God. We need to pray for that refreshing work of His Spirit. As God calls us to Himself, to love Him. Like those who have gone before us. Stephen, Peter, John, Paul, Timothy, Luke, and others that we know. having a heart for God. And perhaps that's what I'd like to urge on you tonight, that we could urge one another in that regard, to cultivate a heart for God. Like Stephen, to be someone who is full of God, radiating the love of God, radiating the life of God. For if you love Him, you will do what He says. Do you love Him? Think you could love Him some more? I can. Lord, we do pray that in the depths of our being, in our hearts, You would really stir affection for You. Lord, we cannot fabricate this. We cannot conjure it up at ourselves. And I want to acknowledge, Lord, tonight our dependence, as I pray for this body here tonight, our dependence on You. Lord, You are the all-sufficient, amazing, and glorious God. And we are strugglers. I confess that. Day by day, struggling. And I just pray, Lord, that You would draw us to Yourself. Help us to see the majesty and the glory and the riches, the beauty of Christ. And Lord, may it touch our hearts in such a way that we do serve You because we love You. And keep us, Lord, from doing things just for outward appearance sake. Thank You for each person here tonight, younger people, older people. Lord, show Your favor to us. Pour Your Spirit out among us. Lord, we stand in need again, not only in this congregation, Lord, across our land, that You would stir Your people to great heights of revival. We pray for that among us in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.